Happy Father's Day. It is a good day, Father's Day. Thankful for godly men and fathers in my life, and even spiritual fathers or not, my earthly father that have invested in me and poured into me. And so if you have your father's around, I encourage you to call him and tell him Happy Father's Day today. And even if you have some spiritual fathers in your life, man, encourage them and say, thank you for loving me and investing in me. I'm so thankful for the men of God that are Capstone Church, and thankful for how you love and serve your families and your church and your community. And I pray that God will find us more and more and more faithful doing those things as these days go along. And I have a special Father's Day message for you from 1 Peter 2. Just kidding. We're still in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18 here. Grab your Bibles and turn there. If you there should have been one of these laying in your seat or the seat beside you, so if you want to grab that, and we'll walk through these things together. Also, kids, you have your packet, and you have some things there. If you get bingo, don't shout it out, but we'll shout it out at the end, okay? You can get your blow pop or whatever Miss Amy's got for you back there. And also, as a disclaimer, if your kids are a little squirmy or talkative, we don't care, okay? We're glad that they're doing that. We're glad they're here. They're not bothering anybody but you, okay? So don't worry about it. It's all good. So it's not going to be an issue here. This is hard passage number 3 in a row, okay? And I am thankful for your hanging in there with us in these difficult passages and difficult days. Today we have another one about submitting even in a setting that is unjust or is causing you to suffer, okay? There's two words here. I started to name the sermon submitting and suffering because those are really these two pictures here, but I didn't. I think that would be kind of a Debbie Downer. So, but when you think about submitting, okay, the word submit in the Bible, I think usually causes people to kind of clam up a little bit. Particularly because a lot of people, when they think about submitting in the Bible, they think about, all they can think about is Ephesians 5, okay, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, okay? That's verse 22. Verse 21 actually says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. There's mutual submission in marriage, okay? And God calls us to submit. And when you think about submitting, every one of us, that we kind of clam up when you think about submitting, right? I do, you do, it's okay. Let's just admit that we do clam up when it comes to submitting. And also, we talked about this some last week. This is something I've been kind of marinating in and thinking about for a while. But, most of us don't have an issue with submitting to someone or something if that person is doing the thing that we would be doing if we were in charge, right? It's like, I don't have a problem submitting when you're doing exactly what I would have done. Or you're putting exactly the kind of policies in place that I would have put in place if I were in your spot. Nobody has a problem with that. The issue with submitting comes when someone is doing something other than what we would do, yet the Bible is calling us to follow that, right? That's an issue that we have. And I think also, just when we think about submitting, we do the same thing with the Bible. Okay, like I'm all for submitting to the scriptures and being obedient to the scriptures when the scriptures are not calling out sins that are in my heart and my life. The hard part is to submit myself to the truth of God's word and be obedient to it, even when it's calling me to something that is not what I would have naturally wanted to do. And that's where submission becomes such a difficult thing for all of us. And then Peter's going to be encouraging them to here is submission, even when their submission is to an unjust leader or authority. That's hard. And even when their submission leads to suffering, he's going to call them to submit. And we think about suffering, so that's the submit part. The suffering part, real quick, and then we'll jump in here. There's all kinds of suffering in our world, right? There's all kinds of suffering that is caused by all kinds of things. Some of us suffer because we live in a fallen world, right? Sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own foolishness or sinfulness. But the hard part is when we suffer because of someone else's foolishness, right? Like, when I suffer because someone else has sinned, or someone else has been foolish, or someone else has done something, and because of my connection to them, I suffer, that's when it starts to feel not right. And I think the word has a word for us today, even if that is you or something you have dealt with. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows for suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then he's going to give us some encouragement. "Because he," Jesus, "committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." This thing in verse 18, that to be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, Peter is discussing slaves and masters here, okay? Slaves and masters, but I want you to get this before you go there. This is not an affirmation of slavery, okay? This is not saying that slavery is okay. There's nowhere in the Bible that would say that. And also, it's good to know, historically speaking, that the slaves in Roman days, that is a different thing than what happened, the atrocities that happened in this country in slavery. They are different things. But also, the Bible, there's never a place that the Bible condones or affirms slavery. Peter is encouraging people that are living in a particular society and culture on how to live in light of the gospel in the midst of their culture, right? In the midst of their situation, in the midst of their setting, here's how you live in light of the gospel in that. Juan Sanchez said this: "The New Testament nowhere affirms slavery. It merely regulates an existing societal structure. Peter's concern is not upholding slavery, but the importance of maintaining a faithful gospel witness within the structured orders of society. The fact that slaves are included in this household code is radical in and of itself. First century household codes address masters, not slaves. But by including slaves in the code, Peter is elevating slaves to a place of dignity. Because of Christ, there is no longer a distinction between slaves and free, but we're all one in Christ." And look, I would tell you that is true everywhere, every culture, every country where the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted and grows. The value of men, women, boys, and girls are raised. Everywhere you go, okay? Everywhere you go where men and women and boys and girls are not valued the way that God would have them be valued, when the gospel is preached there, it brings freedom, it brings unity, it eradicates those things. Look, and it's the, you know, in different parts of the world where I've been, where, you know, children are treated like possessions, or women are treated like possessions. It really is, in many ways, evidence of the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been there. And not that the United States of America has arrived. We have not arrived there, right? We have not. We need to believe and live out the gospel more deeply. But everywhere the gospel goes, it elevates the value of men and women, knowing that they are made in the image of God. And that's what Peter is doing here when he's talking to these men and women, all right? But here's the command, okay? The command here is to submit with all respect, even to unjust masters, right? To submit in all respect, even to unjust masters, not only to the good and to the gentle, but to the unjust as well, okay? That's the hard, week three of a hard saying, is submit with all respect to unjust masters. But he's going to kind of tell them why, and then at the end, he's going to remind them how, okay? Why do they need to do this? Because, second point there, when you endure with faithfulness in the midst of suffering, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When I submit in all faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look back at verse 19. It's where I get this from. I told you, I'm not real smart You don't have to go to seminary to get this point. For this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, right? It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering. It is a gracious thing when we do that. When you endure hardships, when you endure suffering, even when those that are over you are being unjust, when we do that, okay, we are reflecting Jesus. When we do that, it is a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing when we endure with faithfulness in the midst of suffering, okay? Also, because we're called to suffer. And that is not a very popular American Christianity thing. But we must remember that the gospel is written to all men, right? All nations, tribes, and peoples. And we have experienced unprecedented freedom in the United States of America, right? We have experienced that up until this point when it comes to following Jesus. We can gather freely. We can live out our faith. We can share our faith. All those are things that are not always true in all contexts. But we all also have to remember that this Bible is not written specifically for Americans. This Bible was written for all Christians across all times and all countries. Look what he says, though, in verse 21. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." We are going to suffer. That is a normal thing for Christians to suffer because of their faith. That's a normal reaction. And to not know that would be to be not have read your Bible real well. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice." How in the world? Rejoice and be glad when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering is part of the normal Christian experience. It's part of it. I've told you this story before. We were in a house church in India, and there was a guy there that had been hooked up to a car battery charger because of following Jesus, and had lost several of his fingers. And in India, he's kind of like old school churches here. Like the pastor sits up in front, you know, and looks at everybody while they're worshiping, and on the big chairs. But they didn't have the big chairs; they just had like outdoor plastic chairs. But I'm sitting there watching these people worship, and this guy's in the back of the room lifting his hands in worship, missing some fingers, you know. And he kind of shares his story there and talks about how thankful he is that God considered him worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And then I've got to preach to him. I was like, this guy needs to be preaching. I'll listen to that. We should understand that suffering is part of the normal Christian experience, and when it isn't part of your experience, okay? Here's what I hope for us, is that when suffering has not been part of our experience, my prayer is twofold. Number one is that we would understand that it normally is, so we want to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, right? Like understanding that suffering is a normal part of the Christian experience. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are suffering. And then number two, I don't want to waste this freedom that I have on frivolous things. I don't want to waste this freedom that God has given us here on frivolous things. I want to use this freedom well to make Jesus known both here and to the ends of the earth. Peter is going to encourage them later in chapter 3, where we'll get to at some point. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. We submit with all respect, even to unjust masters, because when we do that in faithfulness, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God, because we're called to suffer, and three, because when you remain faithful to God in the midst of suffering, you are following Jesus' example. Right? We're following the example of Jesus when we remain faithful in suffering. And what he's going to do here is just point us back to Jesus' example. Right? How do I do that? I'm going to look back at Jesus' example. He says, this is what you've been called to because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So how do we do that, okay? How do we suffer well and live graciously even in the midst of suffering and injustice? How in the world do we do that? What is his encouragement to us in doing that? I think it's twofold here, okay? The first one is that we want to be mindful of God. I want to be mindful of God in the midst of this suffering. He says this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. I got to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. The only possible way to submit and faithfully endure, even when the people that are over you are unjust, is to set my eyes on things above, not on the things of this world. To be mindful of God in what I am doing and in who I am following. Paul encourages the church at Colossae with the same thing, okay? Same thing in Colossians 3, 22 to 25. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Right? He says, look, even, again, he's talking to slaves here. He's talking to people that are unjustly being taken advantage of. And he says, as you do these things, work as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. You need to fix your eyes above. Be mindful of God in the midst of your suffering. And then two, to look at Jesus. Right? Be mindful of God and look at Jesus. These are not, I know these sound like Sunday school answers, okay? They do, they kind of feel like Sunday school answers, to be honest with you. But it is the salve for your soul that Peter encourages these men and women to. And it's the salve for our souls that we need to encourage one another with. Like, how do I live in the midst of suffering injustices over and over and over again? He says, look to the one who suffered the greatest injustice. That's how you do that. You want to see somebody taken advantage of? You want to see somebody treated unjustly? Look at Jesus. Look at what happened to Jesus. Peter points these suffering Christians to the suffering servant himself, Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. What did he do? He committed no sin. There wasn't deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. When he continued to entrust himself to God, to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Because you were straying like sheep, and now I've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. All right? It's pointing us to this suffering servant. I want us to really quickly read Isaiah 53 and then some verses in Isaiah 41 that I had to have been in Peter's mind when he reminded them of these things. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then she's going to talk about Jesus, man. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he put him to grief. When he makes a guilt offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for those transgressors. And Isaiah 41:8-11 says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took to the ends of the earth and took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you will be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. Peter is calling us back to the suffering servant. He says, you know what? I know that you're suffering unjustly. I know that there are people that are unjust, that are above you, that I'm calling you to submit to. And when you struggle with that, you need to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see how what he did, right? He's our example. He's our hope. He's our Savior. We need to look at him. Jesus' points when you get there. Jesus didn't sin even when he was sinned against. Can you imagine? And that's, all of us want to go Old Testament on people when we're sinned against, right? We're like, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? You did this to me, I'm going to do it back to you. You don't want any of that, by the way. Right? But when we're sinned against, our natural response is, oh, okay, I'm coming back at you. Not Jesus. Jesus sinned against, he doesn't sin against them. When Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return, which is probably harder than being sinned against, right? Like when you're insulted, what's the move, man? I'm coming back at you, right? God forbid on social media. Look, when I'm insulted, I have a quick wit and a sharp and forked tongue, okay? It's what gets me in trouble a lot in my marriage. I ready, shoot, aim, right? Kind of stuff. When we're insulted, we all want to defend ourselves, right? But Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. When Jesus was slandered, he didn't slander back. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. Like a sheep before its shears is silent, Jesus didn't open his mouth. And what an example to follow. And here's how he was able to do that. Number three, because he trusted God the Father. He trusted God. It says that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How in the world, man? Jesus sinned against, he doesn't sin against them. He slandered, he doesn't slander back. Here's how. Because he continued to entrust himself more and more and more to the one who judges justly, God the Father. And then Jesus bore our sins that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. He himself bore our sins and his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I can put these things away because of what Christ has done. I don't have to continue to act the way the world acts. I don't have to continue to respond the way the world responds. I can die to those things and live to righteousness because Jesus bore my sins on that tree. Because in Christ, I am free, and in Christ, I am healed. Thinking about this week for myself. I am healed of those things in Christ. What I need to do is to believe that. Like, I am healed of whatever my heart issues are, whatever my mind issues are and sins are. I am healed of those things in Christ. By his wounds, you have been healed. Make my heart believe, right? God, I need you to help me believe that. And then live in light of the fact of that you have healed me of those things. You have freed me of those things. I am free of those sins. I am healed of those things. Help my heart believe that. And here's the encouraging thing at the end. Because Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of my soul. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my overseer. And so I can submit to unjust leaders because I know that ultimately they're not in charge. Right? Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of my soul. Not someone here on earth, not some man. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of my soul. So I can trust in him. I'm not trusting in these things. I don't trust in him. Because his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is my hope. He is my stay. And look, here's the deal, man. Maybe all around your soul hasn't ever given way. But can I tell you, as a maybe an older brother for some of you, you're going to get a phone call one day. You're going to be sitting in a hospital or a doctor's office or something. And you're probably going to have something happen where all around your soul is going to give way. Right? It's why we want to put our hope in Jesus. Because he is our hope. He is, even when those things happen, he is what we trust in. He is our Savior. He is our example. He is our hope. And so we want to live and work and rest in Christ as our example for gracious living, even in the midst of suffering. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I pray you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe these things. That what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Lord, we need to see this example of Christ and live in light of it. Father, I pray you would help us to do that. I pray you'd help us to believe this. Help us to be faithful in the midst of suffering because it's a gracious thing in your sight. Help us to know that when we suffer, suffering is something you've told us. It's going to happen. So help us to, in all respect, submit ourselves and follow the example of Christ. Lord, we need you today. We need your Spirit to help us want to be obedient to your word in things like this. And Lord, I pray that you would indeed help us to trust you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.